of the Revelation, chapter 14, and we know that the book overall is this letter, this book, this Revelation is has a lot to say about the judgments of God. And the judgments were the primary focus of chapters 6 through 11. The judgments of God will be the primary focus of chapters 15 through 19. But in these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, we've encountered something of an interlude. And chapters 12 and 13 gave us a really, I think, a good description of the events during the overall tribulation. From maybe you might look at it from the perspective of the world. Everything else we've been getting is God's perspective of what's going to happen. And chapters 12 and 13, from a more worldly perspective, earthly perspective, maybe even from Satan's perspective, because those are the chapters in which he's restricted to the earth. His activities are restricted to what's happening right here. And we've seen that he's going to, through the false prophet and through the Antichrist, the false prophet, he's going to cause great deception on the world and pour out his fury on the people of God, the children of God, in an attempt to thwart the plan, the overall plans and purposes of God. But in chapter 14, we see this in this interlude more of an emphasis on the heart of God in the midst of all this, on the desire of God in the midst of all this. And the desire of God is to continue to see people repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And what we have here is, we saw last week in verses 1 through 5, this vision that John had of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will appear, who will be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears on Mount Zion at his second coming. But in the verses that we're going to look at today, verses 6 through 11, we've got the messages of three different angels. And we know that throughout scriptures, angels have served as God's messengers, and angels are going to play a significant role in end time events. We've already seen them play a significant role when the seals are broken and the trumpets are sounded. We got angels involved in the outpouring of God's wrath on the earth. We know that according to Matthew 13, they're going to gather the non-elect. Angels will gather the non-elect for judgment in the end times, and the elect for glory, according to Matthew chapter 24. They're coming when Jesus comes back. They're coming with him. And they're involved in the outpouring of God's wrath. But here we got three that we're going to read in these verses about three angels who are not involved in God's wrath, but they're involved in the proclamation of the gospel and warnings about judgment and the message of damnation for all who refuse to hear the gospel. That's what God is doing in these verses, is what God has always done. God has always pleaded with man to believe the truth of the gospel, even in the Old Testament. Remember, all the Old Testament laws, all the rituals, all the sacrifices pointed to the man's need for forgiveness, right? A blood sacrifice. They all pointed to Christ. And God dealt with man in the Old Testament the same way he's dealt with man in the New Testament, which is by grace. Man recognizing his need for redemption, recognizing God's provision for that forgiveness of sin, and humbling himself before God, saying, God, I'm not good enough on my own to earn my way into your presence. I got to have grace. I need mercy and grace. And so God has always preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, invited man to respond to the gospel. At the same time, God has always warned man of the impending judgment that would come if man rejects the gospel. And he has told us clearly that for those who ignore or reject the gospel, judgment will come, and that judgment will involve what? An eternal separation from God in a horrible place of torment. Let's read the message of these three angels and see how, if that's not what we're finding God still doing in this time of the tribulation. Verse 6 of chapter 14. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water." A second angel, another angel, a second one followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made the nations drink, made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." This is all happening just prior to the climax, to the outpouring. You know, we've already heard the sounding of the seventh trumpet, haven't we? The seventh trumpet signals the outpouring of the seven final bowls of God's wrath, which immediately precede the return of Christ. But right as this is about, the final fury of God is about to be poured out, here's this gracious offer to sinners, another opportunity to repent before the unleashing of those terrifying judgments of God in the bowls. John saw another angel flying in mid heaven, according to verse 6. This mid heaven refers to that point in the sky where the sun reaches its apex in the middle of the day. And from that point, this angel is going to be able to be seen and heard from all over the world. And back in chapter 12, you remember that Satan was kicked out of heaven. Where are all the principalities and powers of the air, the forces of darkness, and the angels of God doing battle now? All in the heavenlies, right? Chapter 12, we see that Satan is cast to the earth, no longer access to heaven. I believe that means his activities restricted to here. So if we have an angel proclaiming the eternal gospel in the heavens, I think we have a proclamation of the gospel that is happening beyond the reach of Satan at that time. He's going to be unhindered. He's going to be unrestricted in his ability to proclaim and be heard by everyone. Didn't Jesus say that before he comes back, the gospel would be proclaimed to the whole world? I think this is the actual literal fulfillment of that. And just think about what the world will have seen by the time they hear this message. They're going to have seen incredible devastation to the world through the seals and the trumpet judgments. They're going to be, wars and famines and pestilence and death. And there's also at the same time going to have been the ministry of these 144,000 Jewish witnesses, evangelists, the two witnesses, remember, that were killed and raised back to life and transported into heaven. There's going to be a lot of, I believe, redemptive efforts and gospel activities going on during all of that devastation. But it will, for the most part, be hindered and restricted until God sends this angel beyond the scope of any restriction and opposition to proclaim this gospel. And a people that will be hearing the gospel, the message of the gospel, who have had to have obviously come to the conclusion that we're facing the judgment of God. This John tells us this angel is going to have an eternal gospel to preach. You think the eternal gospel is any different than the gospel we proclaim today? I don't think so. I think this is just another descriptive term of the gospel, the good news. In Scripture, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of peace. It's the glorious gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's got a lot of different names. But I think John calls it, or Jesus, the Holy Spirit inspires it here, be called the eternal gospel, because it's the only thing that can give us eternal life. The eternal gospel is the good news of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The eternal gospel is, as I said in a little bit of the introduction, it's the news that we're all sinners and we all need forgiveness for our sin. And we all deserve hell, but that God has been gracious in providing for our atonement through the sacrifice of His own Son on the cross. And that message will be proclaimed through the whole world. The preaching of this angel will reach anybody on the planet that's never heard the gospel before. So as the earth is entering into its darkest hour, there's still a tremendous message of hope and light being offered. I think that just speaks to just how gracious and compassionate God is. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Psalm 103 tells us, but my spirit will not always strive with man. But here God is, before the striving ceases, God is still offering grace and forgiveness. There's still time to repent before the final fury of God's judgment is poured out on the earth. This angel's message is delivered specifically to those who live on the earth. That's always been used in Revelation to refer to all the unbelievers. Then it's further clarified in case somebody wants to say, well, I didn't hear, I was left out. Well, no, it was preached to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Kind of a comprehensive way of saying all will hear. And it's going to be proclaimed with a loud voice, verse 7. He said with a loud voice, so that it'll be impossible not to hear. Even for somebody like me that can't hear thunder without his hearing aids, it's going to be a loud voice. And the message to that message of that angel to these sinners is, fear God and give Him glory. Turn from your tendencies to want to believe in and worship the beast and worship Christ, worship the Lamb, and give Him glory. Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul's description of the rebellious man today? That even though For the wrath, it says the wrath of, verse 18 of Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is what? It is evident within them. For God made it evident within them. How did he do that? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But for even though they knew God, they did not what? Honor God. What's the message of the angel? Fear God. Honor God. Fear God and give Him glory. Give Him glory by giving Him the honor that He deserves. They did not honor Him or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they better do this because, he goes on to say, because, verse 7, the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. It's evident in what has been made, Paul said, Romans 1. And refusing to give God glory is at the heart of man's rebellion against God. And these unbelievers are going to be called to worship God, fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. The bowl judgments are about to be poured out. And judgment, this is the first time that this word has been used, the word for judgment, crisis, has been used in the Revelation. We're going to see it again in three more times, but there's a clear warning. Judgment is coming. As the world around them is crumbling and they're hearing the message and receiving the invitation to repent or seeing God's judgment coming, there's a call to repent and to worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And this first angel's message includes the stern warning that this Creator, who they should worship, is also the judge. Then the second angel. Verse 8, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. This angel is not preaching the gospel of the good news of salvation. This angel is pronouncing judgment. And remember, that's what God does. God offers the salvation. He offers salvation through the gospel. If you won't hear it, there's going to be proclaimed judgment. And this second angel is pronouncing that the bad news, that judgment is coming. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that implies that how long and how clearly and how widely has the gospel been proclaimed in our world today? A lot of people heard it, right? What's the response of most people? Unconcern, rejection, indifference, or a belief that they're okay, just the way they are. Do you think it'll be any different during the time of the tribulation? Probably not, because man's not going to change unless God changes him. And the fact that the second angel is proclaiming a message of judgment, I think probably indicates that the first angel's message goes unheeded, goes ignored. It's largely rejected. The message is fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. The fact that it's repeated, fallen, fallen, emphasizes certainty. It emphasizes finality. It emphasizes the comprehensive nature of Babylon's judgment. So what is Babylon? Well, it's the Antichrist's world empire that he establishes. It's his worldwide system of dominion and control and the exercise of his power over the world. It's his control over the world politically. It's his control over the world religiously. It's his control over the world militarily, economically, in every aspect. He's going to be in control. And that great system is called Babylon. It may be that he rules from the restored city of Babylon. Babylon, where do we get the biblical roots for Babylon in the Bible? Babel, from Babel. What was happening at the Tower of Babel? And they were confused, but their original plan was build a tower. It was an assertion of their really rebellion against God. What was God's evidenced by a couple of things, but one of them is God's command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. And what had they done at Babel? They came together in a civilization that where the corruption was so much easier to spread. Influence was easier to exert over the masses. It began there, and it was founded by Nimrod back in chapter 10 of Genesis. And Nimrod was one who rejected God and ruled the people. And it was the place where the first organized system of idolatry started, the first false religion. And God judged the people's idolatry there and scattered them around the world. But the rebellion that was in their hearts was not done away with, and it has spread through the hearts of the unregenerate ever since. And just like humanity in Genesis chapter 10 was united, came together in this false religion, an idolatrous religion at Babel, so the whole world will come together in the final Babylon. Babylon is described as she who made all the nations drink of the passion, of the wine of the passion of her immorality. This is one of the things that makes me believe that Antichrist's power will be almost intoxicating. And he'll be so captivating, so influential and powerful that people are just going to bow the knee before him. But then he will also appeal to their fleshly desires. And how appealing is that to the unregenerate? The passions. Passion describes strong consuming lusts and desires. And it's the drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. It's spiritual prostitution. And that's going to be the Antichrist's lure. And the world's going to follow that course. Because they reject the gospel. Then the third angel. Verse 9. Then another angel. We have the angel proclaiming the gospel. Gospel's rejected. We got an angel proclaiming a message of impending judgment. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And then the result of judgment will be condemnation, damnation, eternal punishment. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Third angel delivers his warning with a loud voice, so that everyone will hear and clearly understand that God is perfectly just in what he's doing. A lot of people in the world deny the reality of they just can't understand or conceive of a God who would be willing to sentence anybody to an eternity in hell. They don't want anything to do with a God who would do that. But the fact is, he is a God who offered them a way to avoid that and warned them against ignoring that way of avoiding that, and tells them what he's going to do before he does that. You know what? When my kids were small enough to discipline a little bit, you know, if I told them not to do it and told them what I was going to do if they did it, what did I do? I did what I said I was going to do. And this third angel's dire warning is addressed to everyone that worships the beast and his image and receives the mark. Previously, we saw that everybody will be under the threat of death, will be required to take this mark. That's the only way they're going to be able to function in a society that's controlled by him. We talked about that mark a few weeks ago. We don't know exactly what it is, whether it's a barcode or what, but in order to function, they're going to be required to receive this mark. But the angel warns of a terrible consequence if people do that. They're going to drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. The fury of God's wrath is going to be unleashed. God's wrath, the fact that it's mixed, says here that they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, means it's undiluted. The practice was of diluting wine, full strength wine, with water to make it go further, weakening it, diminishing its quality. This is undiminished wrath poured out. God's wrath will be unmixed with any measure of compassion or mercy at that time. I don't know about you, but that's scary, isn't it? That's scary. That the full fury of God's wrath would be in no way diminished. And they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Speaks of an endless affliction or infliction of unbearable pain. Remember back in Luke chapter 16, the story, I don't think it's a parable because there's no parable in Scripture where Jesus used anybody's name. I think it's a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And what was the rich man's fate? He said, I'm in torment in this terrible place. Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. That's the same word, tormented, that's used here. They will be drinking the fullness of the cup of God's anger. And fire and brimstone are associated with God's judgment. God used the fire and the brimstone to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Hell is described as a place, as a lake of fire which burns with brimstone. It's kind of interesting to me that this says that the unregenerate will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Does that mean that God's going to, that the angels and the Lamb are going to be present in hell during this time of torment? I don't think so. But here's what I think will be with them throughout eternity, adding to their torment. It is that they're going to deal with the reality, the understanding that they had an opportunity. They saw Christ. They heard Christ. They heard the message of the gospel of Christ. They rejected the message. I think they're going to live with not just the physical torment. Their bodies are going to be dead, but they're going to be resurrected and reunited with those bodies and feel that torment. But they're going to live with the shame and the, I don't know, maybe embarrassment, maybe regret. I think that's what maybe be the greatest, one of the greatest sufferings of eternity in hell is the regret that I didn't have to be here. They ignored the reality that Jesus said. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear who? One that can, yeah, that can destroy the body and the soul in hell. And there's this sobering thought about the punishment of these that are loyal to the beast and bearing his mark, that their torment, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. None. This is consistent with the message about hell and the rest of Scripture. It's not just for a little while, is it? It's forever. It's forever. Jesus described it as a place of eternal fire, a fire that's never quenched. And the reality in Scripture is that Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. So it's futile, it's stupid, it's ridiculous to deny the reality of the existence of such a place. But even though it's there, and even though many, many will end up there forever, the message of these angels is one of grace, isn't it? God's offering an opportunity to those that will hear. So, any questions about these verses?